All right, if you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 14, if you would open to Isaiah 14. Today we're going to continue on in the promise. Today we're going to talk about worship and receiving. And our friend that came and spoke last week, how many of you loved Craig? He's crazy. And one of the comments he made about our church that was super cool is he said, man, the thing I loved about your church is that people actually worshiped. And they didn't just, you know, I've been in churches, he says, where people just stand there and watch the band. And he says, man, the people were fully engaging. And he was like, that's really cool. Because a lot of people treat the singing time as the singing time. They go, oh, you know, I don't need to be on time to church because it's just the singing. And they don't know that the singing is actually worship. It's actually honoring to the Lord. And so we have to engage our hearts and minds to understand that when we show up to church, this part right here that we just did is the only time the church is actually in unity saying the same exact things and singing to the Lord. So today we're going to talk about worship and receiving. I want to look at how many of you know, first, let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and touch hearts and transform us, renew our minds, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did Satan fall from heaven? Why was he kicked out? I've heard that my whole life. Pride. It was because of pride. It was because of pride. Now, I believe that it was because of pride. But I also believe it was connected to the issue of worship. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. It's the devil. He was an angel in heaven. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, now listen to this. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now just keep that term, the Most High. In verse 15, here's truth. You shall be brought low down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. I will be like the Most High. Watch this. He didn't say, I will be like the most loving. I will be like the most glorious. I will be like the most merciful. He said, I will be like what? The Most High. Why? Because he wanted what belonged to God, and what belonged to God was worship. He wanted to be exalted in worship. And the problem is, with all of us, is that we want to be in a position where we want to be in charge, where we want to be exalted, where we want to be lifted up, where we want, yeah, I'm a Christian, yes, I love Jesus, but I kind of do life my way. I kind of want it on my terms. And so the enemy is cast out of heaven over, I believe, the biggest part was because he wanted what was the Lord's. And what was the Lord's was that people, angels, worshiped him. And he wanted to be lifted up and to be brought high above God. Well, how many know that didn't work out? He was brought low. The Bible says, Jesus said, he saw Satan cast out of heaven like lightning. The Lord spiked him to the earth because of his pride and because of the issue of that he wanted worship. So you and I must settle now and in our lives. Jesus was tempted by the devil. And what was he tempted by the devil over? Worship. If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. The devil still wanted worship. And so we have to settle in our hearts who we're going to worship. Are we going to put ourselves on a throne? Or are we going to put the Lord, who is high above everything else, in his rightful place in our lives? How many know that's a battle sometimes? We want it our way. We want to process life through our own lens. And so today we're going to talk about worship and receiving. Why and how we receive from the Lord. And I really believe it's connected to our worship. When he takes the highest place in our life, we find our place. I'm going to say it one more time. When you and I put the Lord in the highest place of worship and we exalt him and we lift his name on high and we humble ourselves, watch what happens. We actually find our place. when we don't place him in the highest place, we get put in the highest place. And how many know that's trouble waiting to happen? We are completely, I'm going to use a word, jacked up when we do that. Because now it's not this, it's not what, I'm going to show you a verse. I'm getting ahead of myself. But listen to James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is a nasty, nasty thing. How many of you have pride in your life? I'm going to raise both hands. And pride is not a, and I've said this to you 100 times, pride is not a one-time settled issue. It's not like, hey, I dealt with my pride today and I'm good for the rest of my life. Pride is literally coming in, putting the car up on the jacks at Jiffy Lube and letting the Lord deal with you, because pride is an always fight. It's pride wants to be in charge. Pride wants to do what it wants to do. It wants to say what it wants to say. It wants to get revenge. It wants to get all those things. And the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. So watch this. Why do you think in Scripture, Paul talks about it too, even in Psalms, clap to the Lord, shout to the Lord, kneel before the Lord, make a joyful noise before the Lord. See, I've heard people say, well, worship isn't just about singing songs. Well, I'll use a Greek word, duh. Whenever we worship the Lord, when we do obey him, when we walk with him, when we're kind, that is a form of worship. But a lot of times people use that to get out of the singing time at church. And people say, well, I'm not really exuberant like that, Pastor. So it's not my personality. My personality, I'm more low key. So when I sing, I don't want to raise my hands. I don't want to clap because that's just not who I am. Well, in Scripture, we don't get to actually like choose how we're going to worship. Like kneel before the Lord God your Maker. It's not really my thing. I'm just not like that. Well, lift your hands to the Lord and worship. I'm pretty cool. And if people see me lifting my hands, they're going to think I'm a little bit wacko. No, we already know you're wacko, so it's cool. Don't worry about it. But yet those same non-exuberant people that I've been to their house while they watched a football game are suddenly very exuberant, yelling at the TV. Shouting, what are you doing? Touchdown happens. They're off the couch. Whoa, hands are, hey, wait. I thought you said you don't raise your hands. P-R-I-D-E. He gives grace to the humble. And watch, he resists the proud. I don't know about you, but I don't want the Lord resisting me on any level of my life. You can resist me. I don't really care. Anyone in the world can go ahead and resist me. I don't care. But I don't want the God of the universe resisting any part of who I am. So as an imperfect man and an imperfect leader and an imperfect husband and an imperfect father, I have to spend a lot of time in this position. Why? Because I need his grace. And he gives it to the humble. And there's something interesting about being on your knees. It's a very vulnerable position to be in, unless you're Bruce Lee. I'm not trained. There's something very vulnerable about being down on your knees. Did you know when the Bible says to kneel before the Lord God your Maker, it literally has this effect? It means this, it's a salute. And when I was in the Navy, anytime Master Chief would walk in or somebody that a higher grade than you were, rank, you would have to salute them. And there's something about when the Lord comes into our midst that we would do externally what we would do for anybody else who is in charge. And there's something about clapping. The Bible says clap to the Lord because it's a thing of victory. When somebody wins, we clap, yeah? Lift your hands to the Lord. I don't know why the Lord would have us do that. But I know that it's a thing of issue of pride, because the first time the Lord asked me to lift my hands in worship, I remember the cold sweats that came over me. No joke. And I was a wild child. I was unashamed of anything. I would do anything, anytime, anywhere. And in the middle of that worship service, the Lord said, hey, lift your hands to me. All right, there's girls next to me, Lord. A girl here and a girl here. I was in the fourth grade, so I don't know what I would have done anyways. But I remember that moment in the fourth grade, lifting my hands. And something broke in my heart and in my life. And I was in the fourth grade, crying like a baby in front of two girls. And that's when the Lord really got a hold of my life and said, hey, I'm going to use you someday for my kingdom. Now, I backslid and did all kinds of stuff between now and the time I said yes, yes, yes to the Lord's call. But it happened in a moment of worship. Worship isn't just singing. It brings deliverance. It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings his presence. He inhabits the praises of his people, the Bible says. He lives in our praise. When you and I open our mouths and sing to him and worship, God Almighty somehow, I don't know how it works, but he inhabits the praises of his people. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, the Bible says. Anybody need liberty? Gosh, come on. So quit being arrogant and proud. I'm doing this. Quit being proud. Humble yourself every day before the Lord. And say, God, I am not in a position where I can handle my life without you. We need a captain in our life. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. Go to Joshua chapter 5. So the children of Israel have been eating manna for 40 years in the desert. Do you think it was God's will for them to wander in the desert for 40 years? I mean, could you imagine? It's a two-week trip. It took them 40 years. They had bad GPS. The men must not have been willing to ask the women for directions, because, man, they were lost. Joshua 5:10, listen to what it says. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So they're coming into the promised land, you guys. This is awesome. And they ate the produce of the land on that day after the Passover. In other words, no more manna. Unleavened bread and parched grain and not on that very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So check this out. 40 years, every day, oatmeal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But think about this. Every day, complete miraculous provision from God. You imagine the first day, they're in the desert, millions of people, and they wake up, there's food outside. This is awesome. God, you're so good. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for manna. Day two, wow, there's food outside. Dear God, thank you for provision. Week two, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year. How many of you had to live on food that, you know, when, remember those days? Cindy and I remember when we were first married, we ate popcorn a lot and like beans. And there were days I was like, I can't do it. When I went to Israel, we ate a lot of falafels while I was there. And by day eight, I couldn't stomach a falafel. I was like, I'd look at him and just, first day, I was like, yes. This isn't part of the sermon, but I want to lay it out there. I love God's provision. But some of us get stuck in being okay with being in the desert and being okay with just a little bit of provision when God's best for you is the promised land, is Los Ponchos and In-N-Out. Krispy Kremes. Do you get what I'm saying? I think we get okay as Christians saying, well, I'm okay. I'm pretty good. I'm Christian. I'm going to heaven. And I got a little bit going on in here, but I'm good. I don't need to be radical. I've had people say that to me, Pastor Rick, do you know that you don't need to be like pressing into the Lord and be radical and be intense? I go, no, I know I don't have to be, but I get to be. And the Lord has more for us than just manna. He literally has, if you read Ephesians, he has given us all things in Christ. And we got to know what those things are. Amen? That's not part of the message. That's for free. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. Now I'm going to go back to this because this is great. But as commander of the Lord's, as the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Who is this captain? Listen, Joshua is looking at this gigantic city. They have been slaves for 400 years, and then they wandered in the desert for 40 years. These people are not like special forces. And they're going to go take a well closed off city with walls. And you know Joshua's out on the plains going, how in the world are we going to take this place? How are we going to do this? This thing is way bigger than us. And all of a sudden he looks and he sees a man standing in his path with his sword drawn. And he says to him, he says, are you with us or are you for our adversaries? I love this. Here's what the angel said. No. It's a good answer. Why? Because he's not looking at yours or my agenda. He wants us to be part of his agenda. That's what he was saying to Joshua. Are you for, and we do this in the church, are you for this little pocket within the church that thinks this and believes this? Are you with me in how I feel and how I think? And the Lord, I love the Lord. He's like, I'm not with any of you guys. Because you're all tweaked. Your minds are set on the flesh. You're all weirded out. I'm not with any of you guys in that way. I have a plan and a way and a will. Are you with me? That's what Jesus was saying. By the way, it was Jesus. It wasn't an angel. Do you know how you know it was Jesus? Because when Joshua fell down to worship him, he didn't say, stop worshiping me. Because angels in Scripture never receive worship. Why? Because it belongs to God, and we watched an angel want worship, and what happened to him? Out of heaven. So we know it's Jesus because he doesn't say, get up and stop worshiping me. He actually says, this is exactly where you need to be. Matter of fact, take off your sandals. Because where you're standing is holy. Was it holy? Joshua had passed by that plot of land and walked on that path probably 100 times that day. What made it holy? The presence of the Lord. Watch this. Where the presence of the Lord is, that's where it's holy. And where does he live? In you. What does that make you? Holy ground. So that's why we should live our lives to try to please him the best that we know how, because our life is literally a holy place, a holy ground. And he says, take off your shoes. And there are so many theological beliefs about this, and here's what I really believe. I believe this is what the Lord was saying. Take your sandals off your feet. By the way, you're in a good posture right now. You're worshiping. Take off those sandals, because I want nothing between us. You see, if I was to take my shoes off right now, I can't feel one groove in this carpet. But if I took my shoes off, suddenly I become super sensitive to what's under my feet. Wow. And I don't like being barefoot. My feet are as white could be. There isn't one callus on. My feet look like a four-year-old's feet. A new baby. My wife laughs at my feet. I don't walk in the sand. I wear flip-flops at the beach. I'm that guy. I don't like it. I don't like feeling stuff. Watch this. I don't want anything between us. I want you to be sensitive. And here's what else it means. I really believe this. Take your shoes off and linger a bit. Because we're always in such a hurry to get out and get it done Let's get it done. And the Lord's like, hey, bud, do me a favor. In my prayer time, here at times, the Lord will, I'll be ready to leave. This happened this week. I was walking around in here praying. And I looked at the clock and said, oh, I need to go. I've got something I got to go do. So I went to grab my Bible. And I just felt like the Lord, it wasn't mean. He wasn't, thus saith me. This is what I felt like the Lord said. Hey, can just a few more minutes? Just a little bit more? So I said, okay. I set my Bible on the chair, walked around for another 20 minutes. And then I felt like the Lord said, okay, we're good. Go do your day. Take your shoes off. Linger a bit. Amen? Gosh, it's important that we live that way. It's also, back in their time, it was a sign of respect. You know how some people, how many of you have no shoes in your house rule? Anybody? Thank God. I'm not coming to, okay. There's a few of you. I was going to say I can come to all your houses. But it weirds me out, like, hey, take your shoes off. I'm like, hey, but I don't know what's on your floor. You know, grosses me out a little bit, a little sweaty, my foot's gross, and, you know, I don't like it. Oh, come on, Jesus. Help me, Lord. So Jericho was needing to be taken over. Joshua was probably a little worried, and he encounters the Lord, and he falls on his face in worship, and watch what happens. If you go to Joshua chapter 6, read it tonight, the Lord downloads to Joshua how we're going to take Jericho. He says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk around it. You're going to march around it in 6 days. And then the seventh day, you're going to march around it, and you're going to blow the trumpet and you're going to shout to me and I'm going to give you the city. What? Yeah. That's how we're going to do this. I don't want to do it that way. I need rockets and tanks. No, you're going to do it my way. I want to give you three quick things. Write them down, would you? That I felt like as I was praying, the Lord just gave me three little truths about worship in your life. And because all of us, God has territory for all of us to take. Amen? In your heart, in your mind, in your marriage, in your job, our church, there's territory for us to take as a church. And we just can't do church normal and pretend that everything's going to be okay. We have to ask the Lord for his heart and for his mind. And where that happens is in worship. So the first thing is this. Number one, worship precedes heaven's plans. A life of humble worship. Write that down. Worship, a life of worship precedes heaven's plans. What if Joshua wouldn't have laid on his face before the Lord and got the download on how to take Jericho? Oh, by the way, he didn't when they went to take Ai after Jericho. Remember that one? Yeah, why? Because he just got, well, we're just going to go do what we did before. We're going to go in there and whoop these guys. And the Lord said, I have a different plan. Bingo. Problem. So when we worship the Lord and spend time with him, he breathes heaven's plans into our lives. He'll give you a plan for how to deal with your husband, how to deal with your wife, how to deal with your kids, how to deal with issues in your life that you want to strike back at people. He'll give you a plan. I don't know how many, many times I've been in here praying and I've been angry about something, or I've been somebody hurt or somebody said this or some issue, and I'll be in here praying and I'll be putting together in my mind a plan on how I'm going to deal with it. And the Lord will come and say, no. Because there are times that I have dealt with things in my strength and whew, it's never good. And the Lord will say, no, here's what you're going to do, Rick. You're going to be quiet. But Lord, they said this. Yeah. But justice. He goes, yeah, man, justice. Yeah, you're going to be quiet. I don't want to be quiet. Worship brings heaven's plans. Worship. Atmosphere of worship. Two, worship impacts our steps. A holy walk. So we got, watch, we got humble worship and a holy walk. Worship impacts the way that we walk in life. I'll bet you when he took his sandals off and stood back up on that hot ground or that rocky soil. He was like, "Whoa, ow, that's affecting the way that I used to walk because I used to run, right? See, when I don't know how to do this, but I know people take their shoes off and I'll see them on hot ground. Ooh, ooh, ah." And I go, yeah, that's because you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to wear shoes when you walk around, right? But so it affects the way that we walk. Worship transforms our steps because we'll have heaven's plans and it'll change the way that we walk and the way that we maneuver through life. Three, worship precedes victory. Heavenly warfare. There's three things. Humble worship, holy walk, heavenly warfare. Worship precedes victory. Go read your Bible and look how many times God's people worshiped him and then he gave them victory over their enemies or over the issues that were going on in their life. So singing is not just singing, it's worship. There's something powerful that happens when the people of God come together and worship the Lord. Amen? Would you make it part of your day every day just to humble yourself and to worship? I know I've said this before, but there's actually some verses on the backside of this wall over here that are on a piece of paper, stapled. That's what means. There's actually some verses that I put on the backside of that wall. And I have two routines before I come out here. Three, actually. One is I take a swig of water. Two, I get down on my knees. There's a stair right over here on the other side. And I tell the Lord that he is the vine and I am just a branch. I'm not the vine. So we need your presence today. And then the third thing is I go and I read those verses because it reminds me who's in charge. Because I'm not. He is. Humble worship before the Lord. Do it every day. Amen? Would you close your eyes, please, and bow your heads? I want to just quickly, we have some family business we're going to tend to here as soon as the service ends, but if you're in this place and you would say, I don't know the Lord, like you're talking about knowing the Lord. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He gave his life for you. And if you're in this place and you would say, boy, I really do. I need Jesus in my life. I need to know him. Or I've used to know him and I need to recommit my heart to him. If that's you, would you just raise your hand up nice and high so I can see it? I just want to acknowledge you. I'm going to start way over on your right. My eyes are coming through right now. This crowd, just say, I need Jesus in my life today. Yeah, awesome. Good. Yeah, I see that hand in the back. Anybody else coming through? Left side here in the middle. You say, I need Jesus. Yes, good. See your hand. Awesome decision. Far left over here. You say, I need the Lord. Yeah. For those of you that raise your hands, would you just look at me for 30 seconds? This handsome man to your left says, I said yes. There's a little stand there. When service ends, would you just grab the person you brought and would you walk over to this, there's a little room over there. He just wants to pray with you, give you a little pamphlet. Nothing weird's going to happen. We're not asking for your social security number or anything. ATM pin card, nothing. Would you just do that? Would you make your way over there? Father, we thank you. May we live a life of worship before you. God, we repent before you where we haven't lived a life of worship, where we've done it our way. And we've all done that. We just ask for grace upon grace upon grace to help us walk with you, to worship you, to love you in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just say this. If you're a visitor today and you're like, I don't like this church, you can leave now. You're out of here. I'm just kidding. But we do have a couple things that we need to tackle. And our denomination requires that we vote on basically two issues. In other words, the way our denomination is set up is we don't run by, the congregation does not vote the pastor in or out, which is fantastic. No, it is. I've seen churches that where a guy came in and was just slaying demons and taking out strong people, and they voted him out because they didn't like it. Well, that's not in the Bible. That's not biblical. Imagine, they probably would have voted Moses out. You know what I'm saying? The children of Israel. So our congregation doesn't, we don't have to vote on the color of chairs and the color of carpet and the color of walls and committee this and committee that, which is so great. Because you know what happens when you get a committee involved, right? Nothing gets done or everything's blue and white. I mean, that's just the way it works. And then, so we vote on two things in our denomination. One, we vote on anytime we change the name of the church. Two, we vote on anytime the church is going to purchase property, anything that has to do with properties. So we're actually going to vote on those two issues today. I'm going to present the name change. Tony Sizek, one of our council members, is going to come, and he's going to talk about the property issue that we're looking at. So I want to talk about the name for, yeah, we're good. I'm going to book through this, so just hang tough. So the church council, our staff, and our district supervisor, Ron Pinkston, who actually named the church because he was the pastor here, East Bay. I went to Ron probably 7 months ago or so and said, hey, Ron, for the last 2 to 3 years, we've been asking the Lord for a name that would say not where we are, but who we are. And by the way, that's not an indictment on the name of the church. It's just that I have been feeling like the Lord, whenever the Lord would get a hold of somebody in Scripture, he would change their name. Have you noticed that? He would say, you're no longer going to be called this, you're going to be called this. So he would give a name, watch this, he would give a name that fit their prophetic calling on their life. And so I believe that there are times and seasons when the Lord says, time for a new name because we have a new purpose and a new plan. Not that it's new, we're still about Jesus. But I've been asking the Lord, we changed the name of the church when I first got here from East Bay Fellowship to East Bay Foursquare because we wanted to be identified with our denomination. Well, now, anybody that's new in the church or goes through new believer stuff, the Foursquare stuff is in there. So in other words, they'll know that we're a Foursquare church if they go through the process. So we feel like we've kind of branded that and established our way in. So I've been praying, and our staff has been praying for about 2 or 3 years about our name. Guys, we've gone through every name you could possibly imagine. Some of the names, if I told you, you would cry laughing because they're horrible. And there was actually two names that we were really thought, this is it, this is the name. And we were buying web addresses and we were processing logos, and the Lord just stopped me and said, ain't it? So we'd have to go back to the drawing board. It's been 2 or 3 years. Finally, we started to process this, and I processed it with our district supervisor, Ron, and with our council, and with our staff, and we've been praying for a couple years, and we believe that this is what the Lord is saying about us. So why a name change? Because we feel like the Lord's changing our name according to what he's asking us to do and how he sees us. This is what I've been asking the Lord. Lord, how do you see us? What's our call as a church? So we want a name that can be used not just locally, but a name that can be used globally. And some of you go, oh, what are we talking about, world domination? No, we're not talking about world domination. But we cannot use the name East Bay Foursquare if we have a satellite church that is nowhere near the East Bay. You can't be East Bay if you're in Sacramento or wherever. And then, by the way, please hear me. I'm not saying the Lord is saying that right now. So I'm just saying in the future. We really believe, too, that the Lord has called us to be a world resource center, so it allows us to maybe someday have raised up pastors in Africa or raised up people in other countries that could be tied to our church, and it's hard to be East Bay Foursquare if you're in Africa. Amen? So that's where we're at. So we live in a society that is anything but stable. This is the thing the Lord's been talking to me about. So if you have your Bible, Matthew 7:24 is a verse that the Lord would not leave me alone with for the last several months. Matthew 7:24, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says this, and they all drank from the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so as we've prayed as a council, one of the things we've decided as a church, we are going to be committed to the Word of God. Jesus said, if you take what he has said, and he is the Word of God, by the way, he's the whole Word of God, and we are going to be a church that's committed to the Word of God, committed to teaching the Word of God in a way that transforms people's lives. And we are going to be committed to a place that is committed to the flow and the life and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual rock, that spiritual drink that's going to come. So Some of you are thinking, wow, what's the name? We're going to be called the Floods Came. I'm just kidding. So our new name speaks of what God wants to do with us, personally in our lives, and through us. And so I am going to go ahead and allow the fellas, this is the first time, well, there's a couple people that have seen these, but go ahead, guys, and throw up the name. So there it is. You can go through it. And there's only like four pictures, right? And so that is going to be our new sign and our new name, The Rock, by the way. The reason why we're not The Rock, we're not going to refer to ourselves as The Rock Church, is because I like just saying The Rock. And but we need to have church on there or people will think we're a gym. Yeah, how do I sign up? How do I sign up for the Rock? You know what I mean? So in a world that is completely losing its mind, in a society that is going completely out of control, we want to be a place where the Lord has said, you're going to be a stable place that builds the kingdom on the foundation of Jesus, on the Word of God. By the way, and I'm not saying we're the only church. There's a lot of great churches within 10 miles of here, 15 miles of here, that are doing the same thing. But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us and the call I believe that God has on us. So The Rock is going to be the name. Well, we have to vote. We have to vote. And the way that a four-square vote works is that we need 50% of the vote. So we will not do all those opposed, nay. We're not doing that because if 80% says yes, then the no's, we know. We know that but you lose. So I mean, that's, I hate to be crude, but you lost. So I will do this part, and then Tony and some of the council are going to kind of come forward and deal with the property issue over the next 5 minutes. So all those in this room in favor of changing the name from East Bay Foursquare to the Rock of Danville, if that is on your heart and you believe the Lord is doing that, would you just show your a vote yes by raising your hand? All right. The yeses have it. So if you, yeah, good. If you hate the name, no, I wasn't going to say too bad. It's not cool. Here's the thing. It didn't matter what name we chose. We would actually write 10 names down and throw it through our staff, and you know what we realized? Everyone has an opinion about name. So it's cool. You don't like it. That's all right. That's all right. Just go home, have some lunch, be cool. It's all right. You don't have to email me. It's okay. All right. Would you guys welcome Tony? He's one of our council members. Right on. So Tony's going to talk about a property issue. He's a good man, and you'll set him free when we're done.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, good.
So first of all, I'd just like to say that I'm just really thankful to be a part of this church. It's just a wonderful church, and I'm just grateful and thankful to be here. I'm also thankful to be serving the church as a council member. The council meets about once a month, and we meet with the church leadership team, and we basically do four things. We pray for you, we pray for the church, the community, and we provide spiritual covering for our pastors, and we act as a sounding board for the pastors, and we provide financial coverage for the church. And I can tell you right now, the church is financially doing excellent. But we've been struggling with one thing, and that's the issue of housing. As you know, living in the area, the housing is pretty ridiculous here. For someone moving in with modest means or modest income, it's really impossible to purchase a home. So with regard to our senior pastor who lives in the community, he's been struggling with this issue as well. Since he's been here, he's been renting. And many people do that, and we've seen rents escalate tremendously over the last several years. So as a council, we decided to take a really close look at this problem, and we've counseled with Foursquare. We've investigated what other churches are doing in the area, because this is not just a problem for our church and our pastor, but it's a problem for all the churches in the area. So in doing so, we discovered that a lot of churches actually own parsonages, which is basically a home that the church owns and the pastor lives in. And so as we looked at it very closely, the council agreed that that was probably the best solution for our church. It's always been the desire that from the council for many years that our senior pastor lives in our community. And our pastor has been able to live in the community, but it's been very difficult. In fact, he's about ready to move for the third time due to escalating rents. So we put together the numbers, and it became very clear to the council and to Foursquare that this church should purchase a home. So the way that would look for our church is we would purchase a home, we'd make a down payment, we'd purchase a home in the community, it'd be a modest home, it would be a home in one of the track areas in this community, and we would make the monthly payments over 15 years. The pastor would pay rent, but it would be a normalized rent and something the pastor could count on for many years for the tenure of his service. We think that by doing that, we will allow our pastor and future generation pastors to not only live in a community, but be in one stable home. We also think that it'll be a good investment for the church. 15 years from now, we'll look at this and say, wow, we got a great asset. That was a great, great move. So, if you're wondering if the church can afford to do this, the answer is absolutely yes. The church is in the best financial condition in the history of the church. We have been really so blessed. And so in no way would this purchase impact our budgets. In no way would it impact our personnel. In no way would it impact our missions giving. So as a result, the denomination has already approved this. The council has already approved it. And now we're going to bring it to you for vote. So if you agree, please raise your hand. And we have a majority. So on behalf of the council, I thank you for your time, your support, and we'll give you an update on how this progresses. We're actually going to present to the next service as well. And so we'll be in touch with you, and we just hope you have a great Sunday, and God bless you.